The brother asked us the other evening, a couple of evenings ago, if we would give our testimony. And we said, sure. Some of you's heard it before. It's from North Carolina, I believe. We're going to do our best to get through this. Pretty long, so I'm going to try to shorten it up the best I can. But before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you one more time this day. God, we thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for the good camp meeting we've been able to enjoy. God, we ask you for your help this evening. God, you'd make this easy for us. Speak through us, God. And Lord, it'll help some soul. We'll give you all the praise for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Appreciate Brother Decker and the congregation for having us. We've enjoyed ourselves. And we hope to come back soon. But anyway, my testimony begins... Maybe we should read a scripture. We've all heard read about the prodigal son, haven't we? I'm sure we have. But that's in Luke, I believe, the 15th chapter. And for the sake of time, we probably won't read this. But anyhow, I'm going to turn there. But my testimony starts where you all are now. Maybe a little younger. How many in here has ever heard of that? I know you've heard of the FFA. How many in here has ever been in the FFA? Future Farmers of America. Well, I took that to just get easy credits, to be honest with you, in high school. You got several credits for taking that. I wasn't really no farmer, but it was just easy, and I was all for that. But anyhow, in the fall of the year, we had like a ham and bacon show and all that, had a smokehouse, and we done all that. This is where, now mind you, I was raised in the Church of God my whole life, taught right, good parents that held the line on us. I was the youngest boy, four boys, two girls. And anyway, our mom and dad raised us right. It was not their fault. And as I was growing up, 14, I think, 15, I started slipping around. I had an older brother, my oldest brother actually, still drinks bad today, alcoholic. He would leave whatever in his refrigerator, and I'd slip in there and get that. And as time went on, the worst episode I had was at an FFA get-together to smoke the hams and bacons. And it was out on a buddy of mine's farm, back in the sticks, yes. And we was there all night and not really much supervision. And we got into the moonshine and all kinds of things. And that's the first time I got beat up, and a boy jumped on me that was quite a bit older than me and broke my nose. Still crooked to this day from that. But anyway, there's a little story that goes along with that too. I slipped out of the house and went back, is what happened, and got all messed up and got beat up, and I had blood all over me. And like I say, I was probably 14 or 15, something like that. And I slipped in the back door, crawled most of the way home, I think. And when I did, my mom heard me. She came to the door. She opened the door, and there I stood. Blood all over me, and I'll never forget the look on her face. She just took a step back, and what happened to you? She had no idea I was even out, but anyhow, tore her heart out. That haunts me to this day. But anyhow, as life goes on and time goes on, I get into high school, and drinking age back then was 18, so... You're a senior in high school, you could legally buy whatever. So we got away from God and run around and doing this. And I met my wife now, Tammy. I met her. She was a freshman. I was a sophomore. No, junior. I was a junior. She was a freshman. And I met her, and I thought she was the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen, and still do. And she was my high school sweetheart. But by the time I'd met her, we used to play men's softball and things and drink a lot. And I carried a cooler around in the back. I kept that hid from her, I think, most of the time, back of my truck. And it progressed on and on. After we got married, it really, really got bad. And me and her was married for, I don't know how long, Tammy, 2 or 3 years before we had our first kid, Rachel. And all that time, I got worse and worse. And I want to tell you this, young people, the world ain't your friend. The devil is not your friend. And that saying, I heard it last night, it'll take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you far more than you want to pay. That is true. Very true. So, anyhow, I would go out, and I don't know why Tammy ever tolerated this. She was always easygoing, sweet, and she never really bucked me too much. And she should have. And I would, on Friday night, I'd work in construction all week and come in, and I'd have my boots set out there, and I'd go to the bars, stay most of the night, and come back in. And as the months and the weeks rolled by, the years rolled by, it got worse and worse. And I got to the place I had a real problem. I had a problem that I couldn't get rid of. I couldn't shake it. And I remember coming in many nights, and our bedroom was upstairs in the house that I was raised in, actually. And I remember many nights I'd crawl up them stairs, and I'd lay there at the top, and I'd say, Tammy, I'd cry, and I'd call her name out. I'd say, I need help. I got to get free from this. I need help so bad. She said, well, honey, we'll get you some if you need, but when you'd sober up, you'd just let go, you know. And I had a lot of friends and close friends, and I made promises to my best, closest friends, thinking, and my mother, they all knew I had a bad problem. And I'd make, what I was trying to do was make promises with people that was closest to me that would give me leverage that I wouldn't break that. See, that would give me the leverage I need to stay true to my word. Wouldn't even be the next day. I'd be doing it again. So time goes on, and we're about 26, 7 years old. And brother, I told you, how many here was here the other morning when we spoke on Wednesday morning, when we spoke in the main service? Okay. Time goes on, and Brother Clark, yeah, if you remember him, he came up and held us a revival. And I don't know if I knew Brother Clark then or not, really knew him. But he came, and Tammy went to church for whatever reason. I don't know if somebody invited her, whatever, but I told a little bit of this the other morning. But she went to church and got saved. And you just got to know the story behind this. Her mom and dad didn't know anything, and her mom's gone now, but didn't know anything about any kind of church at all. She had never been took to church, never didn't know anything about church teachings of any kind. And here she went and got saved at the Church of God at Ovapa. And that Sunday morning, I'd been out Saturday night, most of the night, and I told the other morning in the service the same story here. I remember getting up in the middle of the day, probably hungover, and went to the refrigerator, and I seen somebody, as I was reaching for the refrigerator, you could see through the living room to the front door and the windows, and I seen a shadow go across one of the windows, and I thought, and it just dawned on me, I thought, church must be out, it must be time for church. speak. And about that time, I just turned and Tammy walked into the door, into the room. And when she did, it was just like God stepped into the room. And her face was glowing. And it was the Spirit of God in her. And I said, "You got saved, didn't you?" And she said, "Yes, I did." She was all happy. And, of course, she started on me. "You need to go to church." And I was like, "I don't want to. I have no desire to go. You don't push that on me. You know how it is." And the week went on. At the end of the week, it was getting about the last night of the revival. Church had been started, and I thought it already started on the hill. And I thought, "I'm going to take me a shower, bath, something, and I'm going to just, I might slip over to my buddy's house and do whatever." And I remember going over to the lavatory. Now, I know you probably can't picture this, but I had really long hair way down my back. And was an alcoholic, full blown. And I looked, I went to the lavatory, and I put my hands on the lavatory like this, and I looked up in the mirror, and when I did, my whole, seemed like my whole life just flashed, come back at me. I just seen myself for what I was. And it was just like God let me see what a waste. What a waste of years and time. And I broke down. And it was like God dumped a whole truckload of conviction on me right then and there. And it says, "No man cometh unto me unless that my Father in heaven that sent me draw him." He was sure drawing me that night. So he dumped this load of conviction out on me. I'm sitting there crying, and I was like, "What do I do?" And I thought, "I've got to talk to Brother Talbot. I've got to talk to somebody." And the whole, I went out and got in the car and started up on the hill. What do you think the devil was trying to do to me? Trying to talk me out of it. Can't go in there and disturb the service. You can't do that. Trying to talk me out of it. If I would have waited till the end of service, you know what probably would have happened? That spirit of conviction could have passed. My window of opportunity could have passed. And I thought about that, and I knew what kind of, how troubled I was, and I busted through the doors and ran down that aisle to an altar. Ran. Poured my heart out right in the middle. I remember Brother Clark, I'll never forget it. He said, "I believe," because I listened to the tape later, and he said, "I believe," and I was coming through the doors at that time. He said, "I believe God can work tonight if we'll let him." And that was the last thing he said, and God saved us, really got a hold of something. And we lived for God for about close to 10 years probably. Taught Sunday school and all of that. And now I get to the sad part again. We taught Sunday school, worked with the young people. My brother was Kevin. If you all, some of you might remember him. He was the young people's leader there. And done really good with him. He's lost today. He needs prayer. And I've been praying hard. We need him back. And I prayed hard for him. I believe God is dealing with him. So, anyhow, we do really good, and for several years, Tammy was teaching a little kid Sunday school class, and she was doing good. And I'd switched occupations. I got into police work, and that was about 1999, I think. And I went to the academy in 2000. Went to the West Virginia State Police Academy, and it was tough. And here I'm the oldest one. Well, I wasn't the oldest one in there, but I'm one of the older ones in there. Because most of them's 18, 20, 20-some, yeah, and I'm 30-some. And I'm the old man and got kids, and it was hard. We had to stay down there for 3 solid months. And it was just military, real strict, real hard. And it was hard, very hard. And we made it through that. And anyhow, we started having some symptoms and things, our health problems, that I had let go since high school. It started getting worse, and I went to the doctor, and I found out that I had colorectal cancer. and this was in 2001. And my whole world come crashing down. It shattered my family, me. But I had the outlook that I had on that. I didn't blame God, but I looked at it. I had to look at it this way. God, you knew I was strong enough to carry a load like this. To glorify you, you picked me. I had to look at it that way. So I'm going to carry this and do this to the best of my ability so you can be glorified. And he was too, because he touched me in the end. I'll tell you that in just a second. But anyhow, I come down, I had this surgery, and it was big time surgery. And I was off work for a solid year plus. I was in the hospital most of the year of 2001. And everything that could go wrong went wrong. While I was in there, they started giving me chemo. And it made me deathly sick. And it was called, what was called 5-FU at the time. I don't know if you ever heard of it. Wasn't supposed to make you sick. Wasn't supposed to make your hair fall out. Nothing like that. And my hair, some of it fell out pretty bad. And it made me deathly sick. Well, they got to checking, and I had a diseased gallbladder. So they had to open me back up the old way, since I'd already had all this other surgery and take out my gallbladder and all of this. And anyhow, I got an infection. Well, no, I got went home and was doing okay. And I went out to feed my coon dog. I told you I was a country boy. And I got down in the yard, and I fell ill bad. Called the ambulance, and come to find out that they had the radiation treatments, had 28 of them. And when they caught a piece of bowel that had fell down into a pocket, they didn't know it done, and it burned it. And they had to cut me back open. And when they did, they took out a piece of, about an 8-inch piece, I think. And it gave me an infection overnight. And I had lost 30-some pounds. I was slim. I wasn't having near as heavy as I was when this all started. But I got down to skin and bone. But overnight, it looked like I swallowed a basketball. That's how bad the infection was. Me and Brother Paul was talking about that today. He had that same troubles, I think, with infection. They're in a different way. But they run a rod in me, wide awake, and drained off all of that infection. Put me to sleep. And where they took my gallbladder out, run a needle in and drained it off of my liver. That little pipe. Anything it could be contaminated was. And I almost died on them. I come that close. And the doctor come in and he said, you know, cancer will kill you, but I was septic for days. And he said, this infection will kill him quicker than anything. And it will. So they started pumping me full of antibiotics, and the days went by, and it didn't seem like I was getting any better. And they pulled the drain hose out of me, and they pulled it too soon, and I got another pocket, and they had to run that rod back in me. And the second time they did it, I think I'll take it back. I think the first time I was asleep. The second time I was wide awake. And a woman doctor done it and had all these nurses around me, and they run this. It looked like an asphalt thermometer or just a cooking thermometer, a big one. They run it down right in my stomach, just running her. And I'm a pretty tough old bird, I am. And she got to where it was just like running it down in that hardwood. She was shaking and it wouldn't move. She said, I can't, and I was watching it on a monitor. You could see it. It wasn't about that far from what she was trying to tap into. She says, it won't go. And I was screaming like a little girl. I was hurting so bad. And I said, stop, please stop. She said, oh, honey, I'll pull out right now. I said, no, I got to have this done or I'll die. And I tilted my head back. And I said, closed my eyes. And I said, God, I need you now more than I've ever needed you in my life. And he said in my ear, and I'll never forget this, as plain as if one of you would say it in my ear. He said, "Now you know what it felt like when they run those spikes in my hands." I said, "Yes, I do." And I raised up and I looked at her and said, "Try it now." And she didn't even hardly put her hand on that, and it slipped right in. They was clapping and cheering, couldn't believe how easy that slipped in. But I think God wanted to tell me something. And when he did, and I acknowledged, it went right in. And of course we got worse and worse, and I got to a point that I knew I was going to die. And I knew I didn't have it about probably 24 hours. I figured by that same time the next evening I would be dead. And I would have been. And I kept it dark, I kept it quiet, and I just dwindled away. And that afternoon I had Tammy to bring her chair around, and I could barely whisper. And she had to put her ear up close to my mouth, and I said, "Tammy, I said, I don't expect you to go through life without a husband. I want you to get somebody that's good to you, good to my kids, take them to church and treat them right. I said, honey, I'm going to die on you. God don't touch me. I know he can do it if he'll do it, but whether he chooses to or not, I don't know that." Well, I said, I need my pastor. So Brother Talbot, they got a hold of him. He comes in, and the last word my family heard that I was giving up. That's bad. Willpower is a big... I'm not taking anything from God, but willpower is... There's some strength in that. There is. Brother Talbot, before I went into this, he sat me down. And he said, "You remember that biker, that Armstrong guy that won all them over there in bike races over in UK maybe? That Lance Armstrong, that was his name. He ended up having cancer himself. He won that year after year. And he won that, I think, on willpower. And then we found out later that he had some drugs in him. But anyway, maybe that helped too. I don't know. But anyhow, willpower, not taking anything from God. When a man or a woman loses their will to live, it's bad. It's probably going to happen. They're probably going to, you know, that's a big thing. So that under consideration, my dad, when I called him that morning, I said, "Dad, I give up. I'm just tired. I'm too weak. I can't do it." He's like, "Oh, Mal," they called me Mal, sorry. "Mal, don't tell me that. Please don't do that." And I said, "I ain't got no fight left in me. I'm just too weak." They'd been feeding me with a PICC line for months and months and months, and giving me the maximum dose of morphine around the clock. They was just making me comfortable to die, is what they was doing. They'd called in hospice. I didn't even know it till later. Talked to Tammy. That's usually the last straw too. And anyhow, Brother Talbot comes in. And I had all my family and friends to go out. I told the nurse, I said, "I've got to talk to my pastor to keep everybody out." Brother Talbot comes in. I say, "Brother Talbot, I'm just really close. I'm going to die. If God don't touch me, I'm going to be dead this time tomorrow." Of course, I wasn't talking this good. I was barely whispering. And I said, "I just want to make sure that everything is clear and squeaky. I don't know of anything, but I just want to make double sure. You know, I'm looking at Judgment Day." And he said, "There's nothing wrong with that, brother." So he starts praying. He gets down on his knees beside my bed, and he starts pouring it out. And I start praying along with him. And while my eyes is closed, laying on the flat of my back, remember, it's dark as a dungeon in there, pretty much. While he's praying, I start praying, and my eyes are closed. And it just like the room, all of a sudden, come down and just glowed. I could feel the presence of God in that room like I've never felt him before, and I felt him strong before too. And it was like when you close your eyes and somebody shines a spotlight in your eyes with your eyes, you can tell that brightness through your eyes. That's what I felt. Plus, I felt God's spirit in the room. Oh, it hovered over my bed. And I was afraid to open my eyes, because if I did, it says no man can look upon God and live. I knew that was going to kill me. I thought, cancer ain't going to kill me if I open my eyes and it's God right there at the hill. That's how real it was. If I'd opened my eyes, I'd have seen him, and I would have died right then and there. So I kept my eyes closed, and just a little bit, it kind of, as he wound down at the end of his prayer, and I opened one eye at a time, and I lived. I'm still alive. That's how real. I'm going to tell you, that ought to tell you something right there, how real God can be. But I was afraid, and I'm not kidding you, to open my eyes. I opened one at a time. And I made it. I lived. And I opened the other one. And I'm still alive, so I'm good to go. But no, it wasn't. God touched me right then and there. You know, you read in the Bible about these miracles, about touching the lame man. And it was just a modern day, up-to-date divine healing is what it was. So Brother Talbot's on his knees, and he whispers in my ear, and he said, and I wonder, this was out of character for him, because usually he'd just stand up, you know, and hug you or whatever, say something, and he stayed on his knees, and he asked me a question that stuck with me for years that I didn't have the answer to, and finally it just snapped one day. That's why he asked me that. He said, "How do you feel now, brother?" And I said, "God was just in this room and he touched me." And he said, "I know, I felt him." And a couple years later, I thought, why did he ask me, how do I feel now? Because he felt God's Spirit like I did, and he wanted to confirm it with me if I felt the same thing. Yes, I did. I said, "God was just in this room, Brother Talbot, and he touched me." He said, "I know, I felt him." And they set me up in bed, and I hadn't sat up for days, and turned the lights on, and couldn't stand that either. And I got hungry. I got hungry, and my belly had been asleep for months. I hadn't put anything in my mouth. It was all in that whatever, fed by a pick line. But anyhow, my family comes in. I tell my dad, the last thing he heard, I was giving up, right? And I said, "Dad, if you go home worrying about me dying tonight, you're worried about the wrong thing. God was just in this room and he touched me." He said, "I hope." I'm not going to go there how great his faith was. It didn't sound real great, but I hope. But I knew it. 3 days, they dismissed me from the hospital. The doctor said, "I've done all I can do. It's in God's hands now." He said that. He was a church-going man. My surgeon was. He said, "It's in God's hands. I've done all I can do. You can do this good at home." 3 days, I was discharged. 3 weeks, we had what we called a Sunday school picnic. And I was playing softball, running the bases, playing. And I couldn't get enough to eat. I'd get up all hours of the night. And I still do pretty good at it. I go in at night. I'd get up at night in the middle of the night, just lunch cakes or anything I could get my hands on. I was starving. I'd lay down there and that was a sign that God had touched me too, right there. So here's the sad part, and I'm trying to hurry here. When I come home, I was in bad shape. I had hoses and lines coming out of me everywhere, and a pole, and I slept in a hospital bed a friend let me borrow for weeks and months in the living room in a hospital bed. And I started slowly getting better. And I don't know if you all, as young as some of you are, Oxycontin come out big at that time. And I started taking that. And oh, what a difference it would make in taking a 20 milligram Oxycontin would make in my day than not taking nothing at all. Well, remember, I laid down there on the maximum dose of morphine around the clock for a solid year just about. So when my surgeon got ready to send me home, he said, "I'm going to send you home tomorrow." I said, "Wait a minute." I said, "Dr. Hamrick, I hate to put it to you like this, but I'm a junkie." I was watching the clock for my medicine, and had been for a long time. which wasn't my fault, but it still, it happened. And instead of me, see, I never did get really any better till right there at the last. So if I'd have got better, they could have weaned me down off of that, and they didn't have time to do all that. So I go home, I'm a drug addict. So not really by my own choosing, but I start having rough days, and it was long, hard days trying to get my health back. And I went to a family doctor, and he put me on Oxycontin, and it went from 20 milligrams to 40 milligrams. And I'm talking about over the months and a year or so. Then it went to 80 milligrams. And then 3.5 years into it, I was taking 280s and a 40 at one time just to start my morning. That's enough to kill probably half of you in here, because my tolerance was so high, where they kept me on that all that time. And then it just spiraled out of control. I done what you don't do. Well, before that got that bad, I got discouraged and threw the towel in and backslid on God. After Him healing me, after Him saving me, after Him healing me, I backslid on God. So I go back, and it just gets worse, and I fight this. I didn't have a monkey on my back. I had a gorilla for 15 years. So I decided to get off the Oxycontin on my own. I crawl under the bed, and for 6 months, I stayed under them covers, and it didn't get no better, it didn't seem like. It was horrible. It was the same with y'all as a black tar heroin addict has. And I done it on my own, and it took every bit of grit I had. I even had to go to the emergency room once or twice, and it didn't. It just seemed like it didn't get no better. But finally, it eased up enough to where I could. And then I got away from that, and then the devil ends up later. Turns right back around and gets me fooling around with the hydrocodone, and then it was with the Percocet at the end. And it's just like, you know, when you the Bible says when you backslide on God, it's like a sow returning to her wallow, or a dog returns to his vomit. You ever read that? It's true. It's worse. It's never no better. So here, God had saved me, so miraculously saved me and Tammy at 26, 7 years old from all this alcohol. And we'd done so good for 7, 8, 10 years. And now, all this happened. And now we're going down this road of drugs now. And it got worse. And I spent all of my, I worked for, and some of y'all know the Shelley Company. It was from here in Thornville, Ohio. I worked for them for years. I run a piece of heavy equipment for them for years. Done a lot of their grade work. Then they sold out to a company called Oldcastle. That's who they are now. But anyhow, that's some of you are familiar with that. But that's what I was doing at the time. And it affected my job, all this stuff did. And my superintendent was catching, and it was taking notice I had a problem and this and that and the other. And finally it got to the place that they let me take off. I think a solid month, wasn't it, Tammy, trying to get straightened up, but I never did get straightened up. And this thing of thinking that you're in control and you can handle it, and you're not. Whenever you are in the devil's clutch, you better listen to me, young people, because there's some of you in here going to go down this trail. I hope not. But I want you to listen to what I'm saying. It'll save you a lot of heartache, save you a lot of trouble, a lot of scars. So anyhow, we get to a place to where we're just sick of it, and God starts dealing with us. Again, hard. And as the months went by, He dealt with me harder and harder. I'm out there running a dozer, and I'm thinking of them old hymns that we sung, how the Evening Light Songbook, every day now, and tears are running down my face, and I am as lost as I can be, in deep sin. I returned to that old wallow that I was in worse. And I'm out there every day. I had an old boy that cut timber for me. I even worked in the woods a little bit, logging some with and done their skidding with a dozer. But anyhow, I've done a little bit of everything. And I had one guy come up to me, old long haired boy, said, "I believe God dealt with you, ain't he, Mal?" I said, "I believe so, Damon." I didn't deny it. And anyhow, I got to this place where God could really get a hold of me. So we had a guy to come up and hold a come up and held a weekend revival. Mom and Dad and them was still just there praying, hoping the work would get started again. And that Friday night on July 7th, 2017, God, at the end of the service, me and Tammy, neither one of us knew the other one was going to the altar. We got stuck in the pew, which was a good thing because it showed that the other one wasn't following the other one. Because a lot of times you see the man will go to the altar and then the woman will follow him or vice versa. Well, they went because the husband went. Wasn't like that. I didn't know that God was even dealing with her. And we both had made a move to the altar, and we got fouled in between the pews there for a second. But that showed me and told me we both meant business with God. We poured it out. God saved us. And I was worried about getting back what I got before, but He gave me back, I think, way more than I had before. And He's been good to us. And He broke though. He is a chain breaker. He's a habit breaker. Yes, He is. You know, I can't tell you, and I smoked like a freight train. Had for about 12, even after cancer. How stupid is that? You know, the devil will think, young people, some of you in here probably sneak around, and maybe some of you do, and smoke a little bit, and hearing mom and dad ain't watching. That's all cool, fine, and dandy. But that devil don't show you that guy or that girl with that hole in their neck right there, and they're sticking a cigarette in that, smoking through that hole. Don't show you that. It shows you that cool guy on that horse, the Marlboro man, right? Good looking guy, healthy, oh yeah. But it don't show you that, the end result, the real end result. I've had friends that I've lost that I went to high school with. Some of them, one of them, cancer had eaten his whole jaw. He smoked and chewed and drank his whole life. He got up in the morning with a Budweiser Heavy in his hand every morning. He went to bed drinking that every day. We buried him a year or so ago. This is what the end result is. This is the real end result. So the best testimony you can ever have is God's kept me from ever going down this road and doing these things. Don't ever get this in your brain that, young, better listen to me. Don't get it in your mind. I can't have a good testimony unless I go out like Brother Matthew did and do these things. That's not true. The best testimony you can ever have is God kept me from ever going out. But I caution you about this too. Young people that grew up in the church, this is one thing I want to drive home to. You need to be saved just as much as I ever did.
True.
Yes. And I believe that some young people, if I got a sister, I believe it's this way. She's never, as far as I know, a cigarette's never touched her lips. A drop of alcohol has never touched her lips. But it's one of these deals where, you know, I don't really have a need, or I've never done anything really bad. Therefore, I really don't need feel. I've never seen her really repent. But I want to tell you something. You're just as long. You know what the age of accountability is, right? All of you know what that is? It's the age. I'm looking at some real young ones back here. It's that age you get to where you know right from wrong. You know in your mind and in your heart, there's a God, and what I'm doing ain't right. You know the difference. That's the age of accountability. And it could vary from 11 to, who knows? I don't know. I'm not just saying 11. It may be younger. I don't know. But in that age, when you start realizing I need to be saved. Right. Now, here's the thing about Church of God young people, and I'm about done. I'm trying to hurry. You need to be saved and have an experience, a good one, as much as any lost rogue sinner. Right? And you need to pour out, you know, it talks about being born again. To be born again, something has to die, right? To be reborn. Born again, reborn. So for that to happen, something has to die. So when you come to that altar, the old man must die. That is the key to getting saved. Don't hold back on anything. Let it all go. Pour it out and let God have it all. And you can be saved to the uttermost. He can give you an experience that'll last you a lifetime. I made the mistake. And I can tell you're hearing it straight from the horse's mouth right here. I made the mistake of throwing in the towel and backsliding. That is not the answer, I promise you. So if you even think about that, put that out of your mind. Stay with God. Go with God all the way. Amen. He won't let you down. I promise you. Amen.